All right. Hey, we'd like to welcome everyone to Landmark Baptist Church Sunday School Hour this April 21st, Lord's Day Sunday morning. I guess everybody noticed, like me, it's pretty cold out there. And my understanding is going to get even colder tonight. But I was driving the car yesterday, I noticed it's 50 degrees. I think it's supposed to get down to 40 degrees tonight. And Sister Rita said there's a chance of a frost warning or something like that. So I don't guess global warming's got here yet. So we're just waiting on the global warming. You know, we gotta lose our mind worrying about the climate instead of let God be God, man, trying to play God and not doing a very good job of it. Me and Brother Eric was just talking about a Chicken Little where he was underneath he or she, I don't know if he had gender identity problems or not, but he was underneath an acorn tree. And an acorn hit him in the head and he went running. The sky's falling. That's kind of some of the lunacy that's going on today. Men just need to let God be God. Mm-hmm. And the more men can let God be God, the more man can enjoy the things that God made for man to enjoy. Jesus, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," there's a lot of people got troubled hearts today. It's not God's fault. God's got everything completely under control. Not only did he make everything, but he blessed everything and he said it was good till man showed up, messed it all up. Well, we'll get off of that sour note. We're going to have a word of prayer and get Brother Donnie up here to read. We'll probably not get very far in this Psalms 22 because there's so much context in Psalms 22. So I'm going to have him go ahead and read the whole chapter, but we'll probably just cover about 12, maybe 13 verses. Father, we praise you this morning. We give you glory this morning, Lord, through lips of clay.
Yes, Lord,
I'm humbled, Lord, just thinking about, Lord, how much you love us. Oh, Lord, how much, Lord, you reach out to us each and every day. And, Lord, we're just immune to, Lord, your presence. But I pray you make your presence known here today. Lord, fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Drive out, Lord, all the unclean spirits and just fill this church, I pray today, with your praise and with your presence, Lord, today. Bless your children, Lord, today. Fellowship with us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We need you, Lord. Bless the teaching of your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the singing of your songs. I want to hear Brother Eric shout today. Lord, bless him. Let his cup run over, God, today. Let the Word of God have free course, dear Lord, today. Help us, Lord, I pray, to draw nigh to you. You might draw nigh to us. Father, we got a lot of people out there needing prayer. Father, we pray for Donna Moorhead. Lord, they sent her home with no help, no hope. But Lord, you're a very present help, time of trouble. Lord, you're the hope, Lord, that gets us through the valley and gets us, Lord, where we need to be. And I pray you'll visit her with healing in your wings. Help her, Lord, that her heart's in congestive heart failure. Help her heart, Lord, to be renewed. Help her strength, Lord, to be strengthened. Lord, we pray for Donna Moorhead, Lord. We pray for her, Father. And I pray, Lord, Father, for Kay Hurt and Mark. Both of them, Lord, we love them. Lord, we're no good, Lord, as far as being of any help. But, Lord, we can pray. We pray for Mark, Lord. Help him with that hurt and pain. Help Kay, Lord, with her health, Lord. She don't want to go back to the hospital. Lord, she don't want to be on dialysis, Lord. She wants, Lord, some help, Lord. She wants to go home. Help both of them, Lord. Bless both of them, Father. I pray for Sister Joanne. Lord, she's down in Bowling Green, Father. At the Signature Nursing Home down there, Lord, I've been there. My wife's been there. We've all pretty much been there with a loved one. But I pray for Joanne, Lord. Help her, Lord. Renew her strength as the eagle, Lord. And carry her, Lord, through this ordeal. May it be a short stay. And may she get, I pray, some, Lord, gain some ground on her health. Get some, Lord, some help, Lord. If she might be able, Lord, to get her mobility back. We pray for her, Father. And Lord, I got a long list, Lord. I can't name them all. But Lord, we pray for all of those, Father, that are in need right now. Pray for Tammy. Pray, Lord, Father, for Sue and Denny Bone. We pray, Lord, Father, for, Lord, those that's lost loved ones. Just pray, dear God, Lord, you would visit and help and encourage your children, God, today. I pray for Carol Madison, Lord. I pray, Father, Lord, for her and Larry to be here today and help her, Lord, with her health. And Lord, thank you, Father, for Sybil, Lord. Lord, coming out successfully, Father, through that stent operation, Lord. And we just praise you, God, for all you do. Give you glory in everything. Ask your blessings today. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen. Amen. Go ahead there, Brother Donnie.
Yes, I want to thank the Lord for another day.
Amen.
The good Lord has given me.
Amen.
So and so when I read and thought about Psalms 22, a lot of it come to my mind. And I thank the Lord for allowing that to happen to me.
Amen.
To understand His words. Because if you don't ask the good Lord to help you to understand them, it's going to be hard to understand. But that's what the Lord's there for, to help us.
That's right.
To help us understand what His Word means and says. You know,
amen.
Be with me that I can read His Word like it needs to be read. Psalm 22, right, brother?
Yep.
Amen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Verse 3. But thou art holy, O Lord, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Verse 4. Our Father trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. Verse 5. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lips. They shake the head, saying. Verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Verse 9. But thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Verse 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Verse 22. I will declare thy name upon my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and all fear him, and fear him, and all ye the seed of Israel. Verse 24. For he hath not despised nor harbored the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. Verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Verse 28. For the kingdom of the Lord, and he is a governor among the nation. Verse 29. And they that be fed upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. In verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. In verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
Amen. Like that last verse.
Amen.
What a declaration. They shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. I'm in that number. That he have done this. This psalm is a very unique psalm. Matter of fact, Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24 all actually go together. Psalms 22 is a psalm about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, which is mentioned John chapter 10, verse number 11. Psalms 23 is the great shepherd brought again from the dead. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 talked about him tenderly caring for the sheep. Psalms 24 is the chief shepherd appearing as king of glory to his own and reward the sheep. These three psalms here all speak about what we're going to be talking about today. I was telling Donnie, this is probably a better picture of Calvary than it's given in the New Testament. And I'll get with that here in just a second. But understand what we'll be reading about here today. Rome's not a nation. The cross has never entered into the mind or the heart of man. And yet from the cross, Jesus, this verse, very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only did the Lord make that utterance from the cross, but when he did, they knew who he was. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, he spoke these very words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A question that only he could ask, and a question that only he could understand the answer to it. And Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2, tells you why he was forsaken. Isaiah 59, verse number 2, says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now Jesus was without sin. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21, tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So there's just a lot in this, even in this very first verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was without sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. I mean, the way God devised the salvation of man,
The Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, for Adam ever sinned, for sin ever entered into the world by one man. God already had a plan of redemption. And we're reading about that here in Psalms 22. The very words that Jesus uttered from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hell is full of people making this same statement. They've never been forsaken of God. Yet in hell, when the door shuts, you're forsaken of all comfort. You're forsaken of all hope. You're forsaken of all help. And in hell, you'll fully pay the price for that mistake. Now, Jesus tasted death for every man. He went to hell for us so we could go to heaven through Him. He paid the full price. He tasted death for every man. All sin came on Him. All sin, past, present, future. I'm telling you, He took on Himself all the sin of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. I just want you to know, He didn't select a few. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He's a propitiation for our sins. That means He's able to pay my sin debt. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a Savior. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, He had enough to pay my sin debt. It didn't hurt Him. You remember Ruth, the Moabites. They had a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. And he was able to, you know, pay... able to redeem Ruth. She was in the family of Naomi, and Naomi told Ruth, we've got a kinsman redeemer. But he was able to pay. Well, where in the heck am I? Hold on here. So here we go. I missed it. My old eyes, and I ain't doing real good today. But they had a kinsman redeemer, and he was wealthy enough to pay and redeem Naomi's debt. And we've got a kinsman redeemer. Thank God we do. Amen. I'm just going to have to go page by page. I finally found that little book of Ruth. But it says in Ruth chapter number 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz is picturing Jesus. It didn't hurt him to redeem them, to buy all their property back. And Jesus is a type of Boaz. It doesn't hurt him to pay our sin debt. He's wealthy. He's got the means to do it. That's why He took on Himself the sins of the whole world. But that eternal separation of hell, Jesus is experiencing that when He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Like I said, it's prophetic because He spoke it from the cross in Matthew 27. And when He did, they knew who He was. I mean, they might not want to accept it, but they knew when He said these words right, and they did try to diminish from it. In Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 46, about the ninth hour, it says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour there. Verse 45, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them stood there when they heard that saying, said, this man calleth for Elias. They missed it. But he was fulfilling this scripture right here. The priest knew what it meant. They were very familiar with this verse right here. Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring. The Lord is suffering here beyond description. Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion of the Christ. And I have to admit, me and my wife, we went and watched that in the theater when it came out. And you talk movies supposed to move you. It moved me out, wiping tears with one hand, had the other doubled up in a fist, wanting to go up on the stage and stop it. Never been so moved by a movie. And the portrayal of the beating that Jesus took and the portrayal of the crucifixion was minute, only superficial compared to what Jesus went through at Calvary. The man that portrayed Jesus on the cross, I can't even think of his name right now, but he was struck by lightning twice. As they were filming him hanging on the cross, he was struck by lightning twice. He said it knocked him completely unconscious. Just so much took place at Golgotha. And the Lord here, forsaken of God, forsaken of any pity. I was telling Donnie that Psalm 69 also gives another picture of the crucifixion. And in Psalm 69, I will take one verse out of there real quick. Psalm 69, verse number 20. I'll read that. Reproach have broken mine heart. They said all manner of things about Jesus. They scared. They didn't understand the moment. His disciples, they forsook him. He said, I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. There was no comfort on the cross. There were no comforters for him. But he is our comforter. He comforts us in all of our afflictions. And he's a very, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, John 14, verse 18. He said, I will come to you. Nobody came to him. He's forsaken of God. He's forsaken of anyone that would help him. And he's forsaken of the words that he's speaking. Nobody cares about his suffering. He's paying the sin debt. Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. Now we read Psalms 59, verse number 2 a while ago. We're going to go back to Psalms 59. And I'm going to read 3 verses, 1, 2, and 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. No problem with God's hearing. Matter of fact, the Bible says, he that formed the ear, shall he not hear? I cleaned my ears out this morning. Back when I worked in the factory, we used to wear these earplugs. And I done tried the Q-tips. They couldn't get back there far enough. So I got them big old orange ones. You probably got them out there where you work at, don't you, Rita? And I put that big old orange earplug in that ear. And it got all good and swelled up. And I pulled it out, big old chunk of earwax on the end of that thing. And I said, glory to God. Before I couldn't reach, that thing pulled right out of there. And it felt so good, I done the other ear. Man, I'm telling you, these people got problems ringing their ears. They need to get some of them good old orange earplugs. Rolling things up. It worked real good when you're sweaty. But anyway, I put that thing in there. I feel it swelling up, you know, got all good and full. Jerked that thing out. And I'll tell you what, I said, hallelujah. More says, Kevin. But I'll tell you what, pays me smart, amen. But here he says, his ear's not heavy that he cannot hear. And like I done read this verse. But here's why God doesn't hear you when you cry to him. Your sins have separated. You know, I hear people all the time. You know, I pray to God all the time. I say, if you ain't saved, you don't. If you're not saved, you're just speaking to the air. Mm-hmm. Now, he's not inclined to hear us if we're not saved, but since we are saved, we can boldly come to the throne of grace, make our petition known. I don't need to kiss the Pope's ring. I don't need the help of the Pope. I tell you right now, I've got access to the throne through my precious Savior Jesus Christ. It said, no man comes to the Father but by me, and by him I have access not only to the throne, but I've got also access to the family. He's my Father now, and when you say Abba Father, that just means Papa. Can we talk a minute? You're not being sarcastic. That's what that word means.
Right.
He says, but your iniquities, and for 34 years I was separated from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that God can't hear, it's that he will not hear. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. You know, he says, verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. This again, the Lord was cut off from communicating with his Father because he became sin for us. You know, I was there before I got saved. I don't want to go back there. He had never sinned. And now he's become sin. And now he's been, going through all of the things. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And you know what? Now he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He understands now what it's like to be in that. Verse 4 and verse 5, they kind of go together. Oh, let me read this also about verse number 2, because this would be about a good place to ever put this in here. You know, the Word of God is it's complete. It's perfect. It's everything that we need. But on that about God not hearing, in Proverbs chapter number 1, verse 24, God says, because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but you have said it not, all my counsel with none of my reproof. He said, I also will laugh at your calamity. You know, it's okay as long as everything's going well. It's when things start going wrong that you realize your need of God. And he says, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see what I mean? They're reaping what they sowed. I'm going to read this during the preaching today. But here's a good example of what I just read there in the book of Proverbs. This is the last words of the French philosopher Voltaire. When Voltaire felt the stroke that he realized was going to be terminal in death, he was overpowered with remorse. It was okay as long as got, you know, everything going good. I mean, he was wealthy. He was powerful, popular, overpowered now with remorse. He at once sent for the priest and wanted to be reconciled with the church. He's interested now in going to church. Imagine that. We can fill this place up if we get people like he is interested in being reconciled with church. You know, his infidel flatterers hasted to his chamber to prevent his recantation. They didn't want him to recant. They didn't want him to repent. But it was only to witness his ignominy and their own. He cursed them to their faces, and as his distress was increased by their presence, he repeatedly and loudly exclaimed, "Be gone! It is you that have brought me to my present condition. Leave me! Be gone! What a wretched glory is this which you produced to me!" Hoping to ally his anguish by written recantation, he had it prepared and signed and saw to it that it was witnessed. But it was unavailing. For 2 months he was tortured with such agony as led him at times to gnash with his teeth an impotent rage against God and man, and other times in plaintive accents he would plead, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus," then turning his face he would cry out, I must die abandoned of God and of men. And as his end drew near, his condition became so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. Still, they guarded the door that others may not know how awfully an infidel was compelled to die. Even his nurse repeatedly said, for all the wealth of Europe, she would never see another infidel die. It was a scene of horror that lie beyond all exaggeration. Such is with the well-attested end of the one who had natural sovereignty of intellect, an excellent education, great wealth, and much earthly honor. We may well all exclaim that with Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his. You see, Enoch left behind a testimony. But it wasn't like this guy right here. You see what I'm talking about? Being cut off from God. Jesus has been cut off from God. I started to read verse 4 and 5, and I wanted to read that Proverbs real quick. I don't even think I read verse 3, did I? No, I didn't. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Now, God is holy, and we can't understand holy. I'm just telling you right now, one day we will. I will understand why the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. But right now, I have to admit, He's holy. I got the Holy Word of God here. I got the Holy Spirit in here. But I still can't hardly get a hold of just how holy God is. In Mark chapter number 1, verse 24, devils understand it. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the devil said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The devils believe in God and tremble, but they knew who He was. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, they said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. Who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew who He was. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, talks about Him calling holy, holy, holy. There's just a lot to do with this Lord Jesus that we yet to understand. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8, the four beasts, each of them having six wings about him, they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, or which was and is to come. And then you got Revelation chapter 15, verse number 4. Again, talking about the holiness of God. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I'm telling you, verse number 3, He's holy. And He inhabits the praises of His people. Morning, Patty and James. Amen. We're in Psalms 22. Says in verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. Boy, I wish I could say that about my dad. My dad did get saved. But I'll tell you right now, growing up, God's name was mentioned in our house. Like, he got the blame for everything. He was GD this, GD that. And I said that one day and they washed my mouth out with soap, so it was okay for them, not me, I guess. But you know, that's kind of the way it is. But our fathers trusted in thee. Looking back here, verse number 3, looking back at the mercy that was manifested to others, and yet he's forsaken of that mercy. But he says, our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. See, he's forsaken of God. He's forsaken of man. He's all alone on that cross, hanging there, paying the price for our sins. Verse number 4 and verse number 5. Verse number 6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Again, like I said, we're getting a look at Calvary before Calvary ever came to be. He's forsaken of God's mercy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And Verse 6. Oh, let's read all the way down. He is wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, just so much going on here at Calvary. Mentioned, he said, but I'm a worm. Look in Job chapter number 25, verse number 6. That's what I said, we couldn't get too far in this, and this has got too much context to it. Job 25, look at verse number 6. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. You got two mentions here about the worm and Isaiah 41. Verse 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For here the Lord is, he's a worm. Now you know in Mark chapter number, well, let's go to Isaiah 66 real quick. Then we'll go to Mark. Isaiah 66, this is terrible. A lot of people are going to end up in this predicament because they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. But in Isaiah 66, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men who have that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence unto all flesh. Now we'll go to Mark chapter number 9. And like I said, I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. I'm allergic to pain as it is. Mark chapter number 5, verse 43. The Lord here is saying, speaking about a warning of hell. He said, if thy hand offend thee, in other words, if it's got a problem with what we used to call the five-finger discount, you know, you slip in your pocket, you know, walk out the door, we did a lot of that. So the Lord's mercies, boy, we wasn't concerned. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and to go into hell with a fire, into the fire that never shall be quenched. They've got a thing going on today. I guess I'm going to go eventually on Wednesday night talking about hell, because there's such a misconception of hell, and they think hell's not forever, and they think hell's just the grave, and they think, you know, hell's just, you know, some kind of figment of imagination. So we're going to clear up the matter a little bit about hell on Wednesday nights. We're trying to clear up salvation right now. I don't want nobody to miss heaven. Now, for sure, don't want nobody to go to hell, and God's the same way. He's long-suffering to all of us, not willing any perish, but there are some that are going to. But he gives a solemn warning right here, verse 43, to the fire that never shall be quenched. When I worked at Dana Axel Company there, we cooked steel. I mean, it looked like Wizard of Oz, this great big oven, and inside that oven is great big ring gears, and they've been there like 12 hours to 24 hours, depending upon the size of the gear and the steel that it was made out of. But them doors would open up, and when them doors, that great big furnace would open up, fire would bellow out of that door. And he'd just sit there and bellow out, and you could look back in that furnace, and you could see these gears stacked on these racks, and they looked like people in there. And they were stacked in, you know, in a row, one right after another. And every time that furnace cycled, they would come forward one notch. One would come out, the door would shut, and them things would be so hot. I'm telling you, they would be kind of a orange looking red. Looked almost translucent. Looked like you could almost see through them. And I'm tell you, we would take a big long pitchfork on a chain and we'd slide it under that gear and pick it up like you would, I guess, a pizza or a pancake, and we'd set it up on this machine and push a button and it would come down and quench it with oil. Cool it down. I mean, it'd be hot. I mean, it'd be smoke going everywhere. And if you dropped that gear on the floor, it would literally melt the concrete. There was all kind of places where the gears had failed, and they just, I mean, had teeth cut in the floor of the concrete. Just melted. I mean, they were just extremely hot. Jesus says here, the fire that never shall be quenched. We quenched them gears, and then we put them in a thing called a preconditioner, bring them out to where they could be finished. He says, verse 44, where their worm dieth not. People, they don't die in hell. They're tormented forever.
Amen.
And ever. It's a place prepared for the devil. We ain't got no business there. Anybody goes to hell's trespassing the will of God. And there's some down here so stubborn, so rebellious. I don't care what that Bible says. I want nothing to do with it. I just want to live my life. Just so, you know, selfish kind of like living. I know what that's like. I lived kind of like that for several years. But after I find out the great love wherewith God loved me, the great mercy He was trying to give me, I have to admit, I raised my little white flag up and I said, I'm sorry. And here says, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, that worm statement here, that's a pretty big statement. And the Lord here, you know, he's been given a body. He had to die. God put His spirit in a fleshly body, in the womb of a virgin. Now, doctors today, they can artificial inseminate people. I mean, I said that word right, but a woman can have a baby today without a man, without a marriage, without, you know, having conception. Well, this was a virgin. That's impossible. I mean, Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, it was impossible. It's like Abraham's wife, Sarah, had that Isaac, had Isaac, name meant laughter. It was a joke. There's someone 90-some years old, past the age of bearing a child, had a child. And, you know, just a lot of things God does, man can't understand. They're just out of our reach. Man, I don't think I'm going to get very far at all in here. But he says, I'm a worm and no man. You know, he became flesh. Great's the mystery of godliness. I want to read that because it came to me, not by me. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. Without controversy, and this is over the head of man. The colleges can't reach this level of understanding. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God can't die. So a body was prepared for Jesus, a fleshly body, because He was going to be the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. It's just over our head. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Quite a little statement there. He said, I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now from the cross, verse 7, that's the last of the description. Verse 7, He's on the cross. Verse 7 here, this is an actual scene that ain't even happened yet. All that see me laugh me to scorn. Look at him now. One that cast out the devils. The one that cured the leper. The one that opened the eyes of the blind. I can't help it. There's a little bit of preaching spirit up here. Look at him now. Look at him now. There he is, Brother Mitchell. He's hanging there right where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do. He came to give his life a ransom. There wasn't no other way. He surrendered himself in the hands of simple men. They've mistreated him. All that see me laugh me. They think it's funny. Brother James, they don't understand what's going on.
Right.
No. They don't have eyes to understand what's really taking place. All that see me, instead of being down there saying, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. They're over there saying, look, look, look. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. Poor thing. I'm just, this is for illustration. I wouldn't do that for nothing. But they're making fun of him. He's sacrificing his life for them. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delighted in him. Look at Matthew chapter number 27. Look at verse number 36. Now remember, we're in Matthew 20. I mean, we're in Psalms 22. But in Matthew 27, verse 36. Sitting down, they watched him there. We'll read on down to 43. And set up over his head this accusation, or his accusation. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that buildest the temple, or thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes, elders, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Now listen to verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. The thieves also that were with him, crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I mean, you can see here, verse number 8 is right there, verse number 43 of Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. He trusted in God. Here they say, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, since he delighted him. Verse 9. And I'll stop on this verse. This lesson's really taking a lot of time here. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Verse number 9. Look at Psalms chapter 71 real quick. And I'll try to wrap this up, because I want to give you a chance to fellowship a little bit and go to the bathroom or anything if you need to. Psalm 71. Look at verse number 6. By thee I have been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. And you know, there's just so much in here. It says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Verse 10. And we'll stop at verse 10. But in Jeremiah, God speaking to Jeremiah in the womb. In Jeremiah chapter number 1. Come on, Eddie. When you're in a hurry, you can't do nothing. Here in Jeremiah chapter 1. He said, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, for I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It was just a whole lot more about childbirth than we really understand. Whole lot more. We'll stop right there. Like I said, the context of Psalms 22, you can't run through it. Father, we thank you for what you've brought to our mind, caused us to remember. We thank you, Lord, for the things you revealed here this morning through your precious word. We ask your blessings upon this lesson today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. All right.